Open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We're continuing our study in this concept of the one another's of the New Testament. We've covered encouraging one another and serving one another, living in harmony with one another, walking in freedom with one another. And I don't know in all my years that I've ever heard the topic addressed that's in this passage here. And I will tell you that personally, I don't know when I've spent more time under conviction because of it than I have in studying this. So I don't come to brandish a sword, but to say, brethren, we've got some tracks to make. The encapsulation of where we're going to go this week, God willing, next week, and by the looks of where we went in the first service, maybe the week after that. I had planned this originally for 2 weeks, we'll see, is really caught in the first three words of verse 19, addressing one another. Addressing one another. Law enforcement and military around the world create and issue to those that are part of their activities something that are called rules of engagement. Rules of engagement. The idea is to keep things from getting out of hand when you encounter hostile individuals, to prevent unnecessary violence and destruction, to protect life and property wherever possible, so that things are governed by how the parties meet and what they do. And no less so, the Bible has given us extensive guidelines for rules of engagement with one another, and yet it's an area that just goes unaddressed and untapped. And this is not only about how we engage with the world, but specifically as we look at this passage, it has to do with how you and I engage one another in the church, in the home, in the workplace. And due to our sinful nature, we're apt to engage one another, especially verbally, in ways that can produce significant loss to one another and damage to one another, especially damaging the unity of the body. It's to that end that we want to consider this passage. As I thought more about it, reflected more on it, I went back and dug some stuff out by Spurgeon, who addressed this in a completely different context, but I'm going to read you quite a little chunk from him. If you're not familiar with him, he's called the Prince of the Victorian Preachers. And I'm going to read from a volume called Lectures to My Students. This was Spurgeon at his best. It was unguarded. It was on Tuesday nights in the pastor's college where he would get the young guys that were studying for the ministry together. And he would, a lot of times, relatively off the cuff, impart to them as much wisdom as he had for the work of the ministry. Sometimes, in fact, these are among his most humorous addresses. He let his hair down a little bit, and he didn't hesitate to let his humor show through. So if you hear something in what I'm about to read and it sounds funny, laugh. It is. That's what he did. He said something funny. Now, he's entitled this lecture, The Blind Eye and the Deaf Ear. And his main point is that as pastors, it's probably not a good idea to really hear everything that's said to you so that you don't take it to heart. Don't take compliments too seriously because you'll start to believe your own press and pride will be an issue. And don't take poor comments too seriously lest you be overcome and not be of use to anybody. So he says you've got to have some discretion there in what you take in. Let me let him speak. Having often said in this room that a minister ought to have one blind eye and one deaf ear, I have excited the curiosity of several who've requested an explanation of that statement. For it appears to them, as it does to me also, that the keener the eyes and ears, the better we are. Well, gentlemen, since the text is somewhat mysterious, you shall have the exegesis of it. A part of my meaning is expressed in plain language by Solomon in Ecclesiastes 7:21. Also, take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. The margin says, give not your heart to all the words that are spoken. Do not take them to heart or let them weigh with you. Do not notice them or act as if you heard them. You cannot stop people's tongues, and therefore it is the best thing to stop your own ears and never mind what is spoken. There's a world of idle chit-chat abroad, and he who takes note of it will have enough to do. He will find that even those who live with him are not always singing his praises, and that when he has displeased his most faithful friends, they have, in the heat of the moment, spoken fierce words which it would be better for him not to have heard. Who is not, under temporary irritation, said that of another which afterwards he has regretted? It's a part of the generous to treat passionate words as if they'd never been uttered. When a man is in an angry mood, it is wise to walk away from him and leave off strife before it's meddled with. And if we're compelled to hear hasty language, we must endeavor to obliterate it from the memory and say with David, but I as a deaf man heard not. I was as a man that heareth not and in whose mouth are no reproofs. Let me just pick up a little bit more. We cannot shut our ears as we do our eyes, for we have no ear lids. And yet, as we read of him that stops his ears from hearing of blood, it's no doubt possible to seal the portal of the ear so that nothing contraband shall enter. Now, the blind eye and the deaf ear will come in exceedingly well in connection with gossip. Every church, and for the matter of that, every village and family is plagued with certain Mrs. Grundys who drink tea and talk vitriol. They are never quiet, but buzz around to the great annoyance of those who are devout and practical. No one needs to look far for perpetual motion. He has only to watch their tongues. At tea meetings, Dorcas meetings, and other gatherings, they practice vivisection on the characters of their neighbors. And of course, they are eager to try their knives upon the minister's wife, the minister's children, the minister's wife's bonnet, and the dress of the minister's daughter, and how many new ribbons she's worn for the last 6 months, and so on, ad infinitum. This is where it gets fun. There are also certain persons who are never so happy as when they are grieved to the heart to have to tell the minister that Mr. A is a snake in the grass, and that he's quite mistaken in thinking so well of Misters B and C, and that they have heard quite promiscuously that Mr. D and his wife are badly matched. Then follows a long string about Mrs. E, who says that she and Mrs. F overheard Mrs. G say to Mrs. H that Mrs. J should say that Mr. K and Miss L were going to move from the chapel and hear Mr. M, and all because of what old N said to young O about Miss P. Never listen to such people, is what he says. Do as Admiral Nelson did when he put his blind eye to the telescope and then declared he did not see the signal and therefore would still go on with the battle. Let the creatures buzz, and do not even hear them unless they buzz so much concerning one person that the matter threatens to be serious. Then it will be well to bring them to the book and talk in sober earnestness to them. Assure them that you are obliged to have facts definitely before you, that your memory is not very tenacious, that you have many things to think of, and you are always afraid of making a mistake in such matters. And if they would be good enough to write down what they have to say, the case would be more fully before you, and you could give it more time to consider. Mrs. Grundy will not do that. She has a great objection to making clear and definite statements. She prefers talking at random. Just a little bit more. Avoid with your whole soul that spirit of suspicion which sours some men's lives, and do all things from which you might harshly draw an unkind inference. Turn a blind eye and a deaf ear. Suspicion, makes a man a torment to himself and a spy toward others. Once you begin to suspect and causes for distrust will multiply around you. And your very suspiciousness will create the major part of them. Many a friend has been transformed into an enemy by being suspected. Do not, therefore, look about you with the eyes of mistrust, nor listen to an eavesdropper with the quick ear of fear. To go about the congregation ferreting out disaffection like a gamekeeper after rabbits is a mean employment, and it is generally rewarded most sorrowfully. Lord Bacon wisely advises, the provident stay of inquiry of that which we would be loth to find. Translation. Don't go for looking for stuff that when you find it, it's going to make you feel bad. When nothing is to be discovered which will help us to love others, we had better cease from the inquiry, for we may drag to light that which may be the commencement of years of contention. Nor is suspicion merely a source of disquietude. It is a moral evil and injures the character of the man who harbors it. Suspicion in leadership creates tyranny, in husbands, jealousy, and in pastors, bitterness. Such bitterness as in spirit dissolves all the ties of pastoral relation, eating like a corrosive acid into the very soul of the office and making it a curse rather than a blessing. There's wisdom on both sides of that, both what you hear and what you say. But the text is particularly focused on how we address one another. It divides itself up into four sections. I was going to try and deal with two this morning. We'll deal with one, and I'll give you the germ of the second one. But we want to look at how this is teased out in this context. We're going to consider this passage in a way that helps us understand what the clear guidelines are for Christians to engage one another verbally. And when I say Christians, I don't just mean in the church. I mean in our homes. Husbands and wives, children and parents, friends, and then especially in the church. There are about 295 occurrences of the word that's translated address here in the New Testament. It comes to us in all different ways. Address, addressing, declare, impart, preach, presenting, saying, said, sounded, spoke, speaker, speaking, talk, teach, tell, told, utter, whisper. And when it's all said and done, the main emphasis is not on as much what is said, although that's certainly going to be addressed here as we work through this, but how it's said. In what spirit are things communicated to each other? My family, we have a talent for sarcasm. We're good at it. We enjoy it. It's fun. You'll hear us throw barbs at one another, and we get a kick out of it. I think we do well in Australia, where I understand that the better you can skewer your friend verbally, the more friendly you are toward him. Actually, if you don't hear me insult you, it probably means I don't think very much of you. And maybe a perverse sort of thing. But we enjoy that in our family. I don't want to stretch that too far. That's, of course, fun. My poor wife has never been in that kind of an environment. And she came in and heard all this and just kind of wondered what kind of rancor there was going on behind the scenes. And at times it's been somewhat disturbing. And that's true for people who have not been around that sort of a thing. But we do have to then say, what does this sound like outside? And what are our normal habits in the way that we address one another? You know, are we people who interact with one another snidely or acerbically or angrily or dismissively, curtly, sarcastically? Or begrudgingly, because begrudgingly is a form of a verbal communication. It's when you won't communicate. It's when by your silence you shout at the other person. That's verbal too. How we verbally interact with one another and what that looks like and how important it is in the one another's of Scripture. So if you're going to be keeping notes, let me just run down through the passage quickly, but then come back and we'll address number one this morning. First in your notes, you'll find in verse 15 this admonition. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise. And if you're keeping your notes, number one for you is going to be how we address one another falls into the context of walking wisely. Walking wisely. His second thought is in verse 16, that within that context of walking wisely, we need to make the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The third one is going to be that understanding how we address one another is governed by understanding and fulfilling God's will for us. And then, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We'll find out lastly how we address one another is directly tied to our being filled with the Spirit. We're going to come back and close with that, God willing, next week or perhaps the week after. So we want to look at this first verse, really. We want to unpack in the context of looking carefully how we walk, as wise, not as unwise, and making the best use of our time because the days are evil, not being foolish but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and not being drunk with wine because that produces debauchery, but instead being filled with the Spirit, which is going to manifest itself by addressing one another a certain way. That's an astounding set of concepts. This word that we get at the outset is the one that's really important to fix on for this morning. This is where everything else flows. It's this word, wise. Look carefully then at how you walk. Pay close attention to your walk so that you walk not as unwise, but as wise. Now, it doesn't take too much imagination to think about what is the opposite of being wise. It's being foolish. And Scripture has an enormous amount to say about foolish speech. I was shocked as I spent the time to work through it and horrified as I worked through it, as I realized what it had to say about some of the speech patterns that I've developed over the years and what that looks like and what the impact of that can be. But we do want to spend some time working through, and I'm going to do a brief and incomplete, but I think representative survey of the key ideas of foolish speech out of the book of Proverbs, where it's addressed over and over and over again, and it's expanded on in other places. So I'm going to ask you to turn first to Proverbs chapter 10, and I'm going to have you stay in Proverbs. There's going to be a lot here for us to read and to consider this morning as we ask the question, what does it mean to have fool's speech? What are the characteristics of fool's speech in contrast to walking wisely and not as unwise? And the first one that I'd like to call our attention to is in chapter 10 of Proverbs in verse 8. The text reads simply, "The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin." Babbling. Foolish speech, first of all, is babbling speech. The word is extremely picturesque. The word that's used for babbling here is used in a lot of places in the Old Testament for the shore of the sea or the bank of a river. In Hebrew poetry, the concept would be simply that the lips are the gates of speech. The lips keep the ocean back or the river within its proper constraints. But when one babbles, they overflow the banks. And foolish speech is babbling speech. Babblers are always ready. They have their words at the shoreline, and they are ready to spill over at any second. Never without an opinion to be expressed. That's a babbler. I used to really love talk radio. And you know what finally got to me on talk radio was the fact that in that context, basically, everybody thinks their view is important. Says who? It's a great desire to make pronouncements, to get in front of lots of people so that their view can be heard. Like our view on everything is really that earth-shattering, that important to the rest of the world. It's babblers. We've got all this speech right at the gate, and we're just ready to toss it out there the moment we get an opportunity. And he says, that's foolish. That's foolish. Babbling speech isn't worried about fitting the information. Not worried about how this is really good for the other person. It's just worried about getting expressed. Not worried about what the tone is. Babblers just have to get it out. And if you've just got to say it, you might need to think, is this foolish speech? Is this worthy of addressing one another by the infilling of the Holy Spirit? Babbling speech. Foolish speech is babbling speech. Look at Proverbs 10:10. Fascinating verse. Whoever winks the eye causes trouble, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Here, the babbler is connected with another concept, the winking of the eye. Let me give you two more passages in Proverbs that address the same idea that'll help unpack it for you. Turn back a few pages to Proverbs 6:12. A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger, with perverted heart devises evil, continually sowing discord. And therefore calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment he will be broken beyond healing. Foolish speech is indirect speech. It's carried out by signals. Winking the eye, pointing, shuffling the feet. Crooked speech. 16:30 reiterates, whoever winks his eyes plans dishonest things. He who purses his lips brings evil to pass. In indirect speech, we don't say what we really mean. We don't say what's really on our hearts or on our minds. We hint. And we hint sometimes silently and sometimes verbally. But it's still hinting communication. And how many of us at times have hinted all about what we want by our attitude and our action and with the winking of the pursing of the lips. The rolling of the eyes. Pointing of the finger, the rearing back of the look, or how many have been dead silent in giving their partner or someone else. No verbal communication as indirect speech. I want you to guess why I'm mad at you. I want you to figure it out on your own. I'm just going to give you a hint. I'm mad, but I'm not going to communicate with you. It's your job to figure it out. This is fool's speech. It's not wise. It doesn't lead us to the things that are pleasing. It's sending signals, and sending signals always invites misunderstanding. Well, didn't you see how I was acting? Doesn't that mean anything to you? I don't know. Tell me. What did you mean by it? And then we're angry the other person doesn't get it. It's funny, as I looked back and rehearsed James and the portion in James where he admonishes us and says, "You have not because you ask not." That verse says absolutely nothing about prayer, but it's always what we insert in the passage. The truth is that we often, it's inserted in the middle of our being angry with one another and not getting what we want. And he says, you know what? You don't talk to the other person, and then you don't get it, and then you're angry. It's fool's speech. We do it all the time. And we use indistinct means of communication. You tell a 6-year-old, clean up your room. Now, he's got to interpret what clean means through a 6-year-old brain. Have you said cleaning up your room means picking up your toys and putting them in a specific place? Cleaning up your room means making your bed, cleaning up your room. No, clean up your room. They don't clean it up to our satisfaction. And what do? And we do that with one another's husbands and wives, don't we? Do it with our kids and our parents. Do it with one another. In the church. In our meetings. Our groups. We do it privately. We do it publicly. Sometimes, when I'm preaching, I get myriads of indistinct speech. All sorts of winking and rolling of eyes and pointing of fingers and pursing of lips. And you're all trying to send a signal, but I haven't got the slightest idea what you're trying to say. It's foolish speech. Foolish, indirect speech tries to gut discussion, tries to cut it off at the knees and say, I don't want discussion. I just want to communicate my idea. I'm just going to get my thing across. I don't want to discuss anything with you. This is my statement. And it seeks to communicate without commitment, because you see, anything that was communicated indirectly can be reinterpreted later when you really need to massage it to sound better than how you really meant it when you first did it. That's foolish speech. Looks and glances. And I will go back. The speech of the withdrawer is loud in these occasions. 10:18. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. Foolish speech hides true motives. You'll know when you encounter it, because those who are indulging in it ask questions to make a point. They conceal what they're really after. They don't really want to say up front. They want to try and trap you into admitting something that you probably don't think. But they want to couch it in a question so that they think they've got you against the wall. They have speech that hides their motives. They're lying lips. And ultimately, they're moving towards slander. You've probably engaged with someone who asks questions to try and trap you or to trip you up, or maybe to discredit someone else. That's foolish speech. That's not how Christians are supposed to address one another. You always know when this is coming, especially if you do any amount of speaking. The phrase always begins with, "Don't you think that..." Because what you've just done is said, I want you to think the way I think. But you haven't said it, you see. You've hinted at it. Instead of directly saying, I disagree with you, this is what I believe, you've tried to bring me around a different way. It's lying. And it's foolish, and it's not for us in the body of Christ. He continues the thought in verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence, says nice things to your face, but deep down still hates. And conceals the violence that they want to do by virtue of the way they speak. Turn over to Proverbs 12. Verse 16. The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. Foolish speech is reactionary. It's just knee-jerk. And this is it. See, the fool, when he's vexed, everybody knows it and knows it right away. I got a problem. The prudent takes some time to think it over, work through it. Should I just respond to this insult? Maybe, as Spurgeon mentioned here, it was said in the heat of the moment, and this person needs to be given a little bit of slack. Maybe if they reconsidered later, they wouldn't have said that quite that way, and maybe I don't need to nail them to the wall over it. But foolish speech is reactionary. You've got to let your vexation be known the second you've got it, and if you hold it back, well, you're just doing a disservice to yourself. Not so. Not so. Now that's how they insulted the Savior. Time and again. And then how he stood and said, well, come to me, you who are weak and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Proverbs 14:7. Leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not meet words of knowledge. Foolish speech is speech expressed with little or no information. Haven't bothered to ask the questions. Haven't bothered to really get the facts. I'm just going to state my view. That's it. It's foolish. And the counsel there is, you know what? Don't have that discussion with the person who hasn't gathered the facts, who hasn't bothered to put the truth together yet, hasn't exercised themselves at getting knowledge. Because your discussion will be without knowledge. And it won't be a discussion. It'll be an argument. We can do that with one another, can't we? Real easily. Because of what we think the facts are. And we've not really taken the time to find out what the truth is. And so we spout off at one another, let each other have it, or just engage in grit. When if we just understood a few of the facts, maybe our entire perspective on this would completely alter. But you see, again, there's an attempt to cut off discussion. I don't want to discuss it. I just want to get my view out. I want to say my piece. Speech expressed with little or no information is foolish speech. It's not wise. It doesn't lead us into the things that God's called us to. And so, informed or not, those like this will form their views and then make their views known. Yesterday, I saw on the web, there's a man in Colorado, Denver, who's asking colleges to start a course on how to communicate with alien species in case we ever come in contact with them. And then he wanted to produce a videotape of one who had been peeping in his window. You still got to hear the guy out. Watch his little movie. See where he's coming from. Maybe somebody pulled the wool over his eyes. Maybe he's foolish. Maybe he's deluded. Maybe he's got a problem. Who knows? But get the information. I'm not taking that course. I have enough trouble as it is. Proverbs 18:2. There's lots more here in Proverbs. I'm just giving you a light survey. This is so important, beloved. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. 18:2. Don't confuse me with the facts. Listen to what I want to say. That's that verse. Foolish speech is only interested in making itself heard, not in getting a better understanding. It's always foolishness to us. And how we do it with one another. You know, in the heat of the moment, you just want the other person to hear you. You just want to be heard. You don't care if you've got a clear understanding of the facts. You just need to be heard. Maybe that's foolish. Maybe understanding can lead to proper discussion where both of you can be heard. And glorious things can come out of it. Husbands, wives, are you more interested in being heard than arriving at understanding? At expressing your opinion than really getting to a place where you're both on the same page? You may genuinely disagree. There's no shame in that. But is that open for discussion? Or is it just a battle of opinion? And whoever can hold out the longest, freeze the other one out sufficiently, shout the loudest, reason the quickest, wins the day. Like this is a battle we're supposed to win. Walk wisely, not as unwise. Addressing one another a certain way. 23:9 picks up the same idea. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the good sense of your words. Despise means to treat lightly, toss it off. You get engaged in this kind of a conversation, and the fool will, for all intents and purposes, say, don't confuse me with the facts. Listen to me. And that's foolish speech. 29:11. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Foolish speech issues from unrestrained emotion. Ever been there? I sure have. Oh, grievously, more times than I can count. And it's interesting because typically when we give full vent to our spirit, the truth is it probably wasn't the issue at hand that's responsible for all that emotion. It's the things that in our indirect speech and foolish communication we've stored up previously. And then it all comes flooding out. Have you found that you're finally at that place where you say, this is it, I'm going to have the showdown. I'm going to let it all out. I'm going to let them have it. Chances are, you've got a few more things in there to let out than are the issue at hand. And only a fool gives full vent to his spirit. Restraint is wisdom. A wise man quietly holds it back. Of all the terrible things in the world to even bring into this picture, sometimes even Archie Bunker was right when he said, stifle it. But that's not advice you give to someone else. It's advice you take yourself. Do you see a man who's hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. That's worse yet. Foolish speech is rash speech. Hasty words, ill-considered, tumbling out of the babbling lips, propelled by emotion. Haven't we spoken so hastily with each other, beloved? In the church and out of the church, in our homes, with our children, especially husbands and wives. I don't know a better study for husbands and wives than these passages right here. How do we verbally commune with one another? What's that look like? Is there wise speech in our home or fool's speech? Then we bring that into the church and say, how do we talk to each other about things we disagree about, things that are different, things we don't like? How are we following the pattern here? How are we addressing one another? Boy. Back up just a little bit. I like this one. It's humorous. You can't miss the point. A fool's lips walk into a fight and his mouth invites a beating. There's a statement. Foolish speech is incendiary and quarrelsome. That's what foolish speech does. It seeks to light fires and it doesn't blush to enter the fight. Any idiot can quarrel. Takes no special equipment. Takes no brilliant mind. Takes no talent, no gift. Anybody can quarrel. There's no prize in that. And the fool's lips, they walk into a fight. They don't hesitate. They step right up to the plate. That's why 23 says it is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife. But every fool will be quarreling. Bicker, 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 bicker. It's foolish. It's foolish speech. And we are skilled at it, I fear. Think about the fire that your speech will light. Think about the fire you're trying to light with it. Think about what is the end of entering into this quarrel. What am I after? Dominance? Power? Last one, Proverbs 29:9. If a wise man has an argument with a fool, the fool only rages and laughs, and there is no quiet. Foolish speech tries to circumvent true discussion. Foolish speech tries to circumvent true discussion. Fools don't discuss. And when they get frustrated, they rage or they mock. Maybe they do both. And so the content of the discussion ceases to be the issue. And that's exactly what they want. To turn it away from being a discussion and to just dominate. Foolish speech tries to put an end to it. I don't want to hear it anymore. I don't want to talk about it. I've heard those words come out of my own lips. Discussion over. Nothing more to say. I've just become a fool. And I've said, you know what? I don't care what you've got to say. You may have something to add to this, but the truth is I've made my mind up and no amount of information is going to be helpful for me. So I'm going to mock you or rage at you, but I'm going to end it. It's foolish speech. Done this at home? Done it at work? Done it in the church? Done it in meetings? It's fool speech. So when it's all said and done, Proverbs 18:7 says, you know what? A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. And it's why, too, the writer can say, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's deemed intelligent. Better to be a fool and keep your mouth shut than open it and confirm it to everybody. But it's where we are. Foolish words, foolish approaches to one another. Now, the first admonition then that he's giving us in this passage is that in our addressing one another of verse 19, we must begin by looking carefully at how we walk. And that our walking needs to be done in wisdom, not in foolishness. Not in being unwise. And so this is something we need to pay attention to. That's the idea of look carefully. Maybe you have an older translation. It may say walk circumspectly, which is a great descriptive word that means walk by paying attention to where you're stepping. Be circumspect. Look all around. And make sure that as you look around, you walk in a way that makes sense with having surveyed the land. And the land that he wants us to survey is, what does this have to do with us being in the body of Christ and all of us moving toward heaven? And so next week, God willing, when we come back and we look at the next verse, verse 16, he's going to say that part of that developing the wisdom of the context is making the best use of time because the days are evil. Let me summarize that point and then we'll come back and work through it next week. I will only have limited time and exposure to other people. What will I leave them with in my exchanges with them, given the evil days in which we live? What will I leave you with? What will you leave each other with? A while ago, I attended a funeral where the man who was passing had five children. All adult now, some near retirement age themselves. The man had come to know Christ maybe 5 years before his passing. And he was not a good man before that. As I preached at his funeral, his children stared holes in me. Not because of me, because of their dad. He had left them, but all he had left them with were his bitter, harsh, horrible words. He had so many years to be with them, to speak to them, to address them. And they sat on the pews and they hated him. They didn't want me to even say anything about his conversion, because as the one told me before the service, he was never good to me. I don't know, you're going to be with your wife, your kids for how many years? The people in this church, how many years? And when you leave them, what have you left them with? What did they take away from when you addressed them? Hardness, bitterness, anger, intractability, unforgiveness, the need to rule, to dominate. You got your opinion across. Was it worth it? You got your wife, you got your kids to give in. To what? The days are short. Time is evil. And where he wants to move us is to address one another as people filled with his Spirit, not as fools. Matter of fact, the answer for this is not in taking sensitivity training. It's in being filled with the Spirit. And we can tell when we're not there. Oh, our speech gives it away so easily. Our combativeness, our need to be heard, it governs the day. I don't know if I'll leave here today and be back for tonight. I sure don't want to leave you with my sin. I want to leave you with the beauties of Christ, whose Spirit leads us to address one another in a whole different way. And may he be so gracious as to make us that people, that the very way that we converse privately and publicly makes people say, oh, the God they serve must be something. He must really be something. I'll give you a thought I didn't share with the others. A few years ago, I was listening to Sinclair Ferguson preach, and his text was taken out of Corinthians, and how the woman is the glory of the man. It's fascinating. And he said, have you ever met a woman who was just so winsome and attractive and lovely and composed? And you said to yourself, you saw the ring on her finger and you said, I've got to know the guy that could win that heart. What kind of man could win that kind of woman? He said, that's how the world's supposed to look at the church and say, what kind of Christ in it is it who could win a bride like her? Oh, may we be that kind of bride. May we be that kind of bride. Father, my own heart pierces me through as I consider these words and I look at how foolish my own speech patterns have been at various times. Reactionary, ill-measured, ill-considered, uninformed, captured more by emotion than truth, seeking to be heard and not to hear. And then I read your word and hear your voice everywhere, imparting truth and saying the same thing and not leaving your truth hidden and speaking wonderful words of reconciliation and forgiveness, not skirting the reality of just judgment, but how you call to the lost to come. Give us your voice to preach the gospel to every living creature, to call all men to come and find forgiveness, new life in you. How I've not taken seriously how short the days are. And to waste them in rancor and anger and quibbling about nothing, when we've got Christ to preach. Oh, Father, make us wise. Help us to walk in the fullness of your Spirit and not as unwise in foolish addressing of one another, but making the most of this time. The days are evil. They can manage that by themselves. They don't need our help. May we lift up Christ in our conversation. May you use us to address one another out of the fullness of your Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.